So we'll start with a question this morning as we get into the Word. And the question is just if you've ever had a secret to keep. You ever had a secret where you're like, you know, the kind of secret that you don't really want to get leaked out. You know, people always do that thing where, you know, I'll lock my mouth and then throw away the key. I'm not telling anyone this ever. Maybe it's the kind of secret where if it did somehow get out, oh, man, and your family's, like, friends. Have you ever been in that kind of a spot where you've got that kind of a secret that you're lugging around? So Mark chapter 4, 22, Jesus says, "For everything that is hidden will eventually be brought into the open, and every secret will be brought to light." Now, if you're here and you're holding on to one of those little secrets, how does that verse make you feel? Probably great, right? So this morning, in a moment, we're going to have ushers come down the aisle, and they're going to pass out paper, and you can write your deepest, darkest secret on there, and then just put your name on the paper, and we'll read them out. And we'll just help this scripture happen this morning. And everyone will be glad that they came to church. But today we're continuing our series out of the Gospel of Mark, and we're actually looking at a few verses out of chapter 4, verses 21 to 34. So if you're following along in your Bible, you'll find that this section is actually labeled as three different parables. And to jump ahead a bit to verse 33, which tells us Jesus used many similar stories and illustrations to teach the people as much as they could understand. So what that tells us is that we're reading in this section probably isn't just a sermon where it all happened sequentially one after another, like we might read in the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew chapter 5. It's meaning that what we're reading is kind of a compilation of some of these parables that Jesus used. So then the next question is, well, what's a parable, right? We hear about parables. We know Jesus used them, but what are they? And parables are essentially just examples that Jesus would give using metaphor. So he'd give the kingdom of God, which we'll see, is like this. And metaphors, if you remember good teachers in school, sometimes a metaphor, when it's a concept that you couldn't wrap your head around, a good metaphor can unlock deeper truths by going, okay, I understand actually how this kind of fits together because I have another visual thing that I can relate it to. So Jesus was a master of these parables and a master of metaphor in his teaching. So we're going to jump into this passage and dig out what these parables then have for us today. So we start in verse 21 with something called the parable of the lamp, might be the heading in your Bible. I would say that this is probably potentially poorly labeled in your Bible, or it might be referencing parable of the lamp that Jesus used in other sections of Gospels. He talks about a similar thing in a sermon, but right here, the setting where we start is actually in private with his disciples. So to jump ahead again, verse 34 tells us that when Jesus was alone with his disciples, he explained everything to them. So if you read earlier in this chapter, you find that, yeah, it's just Jesus and his disciples. It's a small group. So he used parables to teach the crowd. So this is actually this look behind the curtain at Jesus explaining parables to his disciples. we get to hear what Jesus would say behind closed doors when it's just his closest disciples. So it changes it a little bit in how we're going to approach this particular scripture. So let's get into what he's saying here. Verse 21. Then Jesus asked them, "Would anyone light a lamp and then put it under a basket or under a bed? Of course not. A lamp is placed on a stand where its light will shine, for everything that is hidden will eventually be brought into the open, and every secret will be brought to light. Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand." So Jesus starts this section with a rhetorical question, and the answer is so obvious that he just answers it right away. Why would anyone take a light and then hide it? There's no reason why anyone would do that. Now, everyone knows that light serves a really useful purpose, right? Jesus knew it, his disciples knew it, we know it today. You turn on a light bulb or you light a lamp so that when you're in a dark place, you can actually see better, right? We get this. It's not a hidden secret message here. What would be valuable in covering up a light? So if I take my phone, it has a lovely flashlight feature, which I use often. Super handy. Useful when it's dark, right? But how useful is this? Doesn't matter if it's on or off. You can't see the light. It's not serving any sort of useful purpose when it's face down on the table. Although if you've ever been walking somewhere and you see people and you can see the flashlight shooting through the fabric of their pocket, that's one of my, like, I don't know, if there was a people bingo game, that would probably be on my list of things that would be fun to keep track of. But we get the imagery, right, that Jesus is using in this section. You don't light a light and then hide it. Jesus is actually explaining in this section specifically to his disciples what the parables mean and how he used them to teach people. So even beyond just the imagery of the light, you can read it's slightly different focus in Matthew chapter 5 when he mentions this. But here he's specifically talking to his disciples about how to understand these parables that he's using, which leads us to verse 22, which says, "For everything that is hidden will eventually be brought into the open, and every secret will be brought to light. Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand." So earlier when we read this verse, right, we all go to the dark, oh no, all my junk is going to be out. Everyone's going to know all my awful thoughts and everything horrible I ever did. Why do we go when we talk about this verse generally to a spot like that? Where all of a sudden your conscience is like, oh no, are we really, oh no, there's going to be an altar call at the end of the service. I'm going to have to confess my dark sins to somebody I don't really know at the front. It can cause some panic in us. But that's not really what Jesus is even bringing up here. Is Jesus focusing on the light, on the darkness? Well, no, he's actually focused on the light. The light is the focus. And Jesus is telling his disciples that the secrets of the kingdom of God, and if you read earlier in this chapter, verse 11, really exemplifies this. He's saying these secrets, the mystery of the kingdom of God, it's not always going to be hidden or secret. It's not going to be shrouded in mystery as it may seem to you disciples right now. Jesus spoke in parables so that those who wanted to hear, who wanted to engage, who were digging in would actually receive from them, and other people would go, ah. He kept things in a state with some mystery. But Jesus knew that he was walking planet Earth with divine purpose, and that even though it didn't make sense, every bit of it, to the disciples right now, that the time would come when all of it would come to light and be revealed. So he's saying that everything that's hidden right now, these things, the mysteries of the kingdom of God, they aren't always going to be mystery. They're going to come into the light. So this verse isn't just announcing condemnation on anyone with a dark secret. He's actually saying, this is good news. It's coming. So we keep secrets for a surprise birthday party, right? That's a good secret. That's the kind of imagery that he's presenting here. He's saying, listen, we got to keep it under wraps. But once the birthday person comes into the room, we're going to yell surprise. And then the party starts. That's the imagery that we're finding here, which is good news, right? These are good secrets, good mysteries that are hidden, but are starting to get revealed. Now, we're going to get to 24 and 25 of this particular parable. But also, if you are here and you've got one of those ugly secrets in your life that you don't want anyone to know about and you're hiding it, could be sin or shame, and you know, right? It's that weight that you drag around and you try and, I'm walking fine. But you know you got something to sort out. You should probably even take a moment right now and just go, God, so what do you want me to do with it? Because God's desire is not that you're trapped in sin or living under this gross blanket of shame. So if you do find yourself in that spot, maybe go, okay, God, what do I need to do about it? And I'd hazard to guess his answer won't be, ah, we're good. Will probably require some sort of response. So Jesus goes on to talk in this parable then about this whole thing of understanding. And the word understanding gets used, I don't know how many times in this next section. So verse 24 and 25, it says, Jesus added, pay close attention to what you hear. The closer you listen, the more understanding you will be given, and you will receive even more. To those who listen to my teaching, more understanding will be given. But for those who are not listening, even what little understanding they have will be taken away from them. So he's calling his disciples. He's going, come on, keep your ears open. Remember, this is in private. He's going, in the middle of this, I'm speaking, I'm teaching. Keep your ears open and be digging in. Seek to understand these mysteries that I'm unlocking. He's saying, the more you push in, the more you listen, the more you're going to receive from my teaching. He's calling them to stay engaged. He's calling them to stay hungry, to stay pursuing their understanding, their growth and knowledge of all these things of the kingdom. Even when it's tough and you don't understand everything, keep going. Stay on track. Don't give up. Don't quit. Don't just all of a sudden say, well, have you ever read the Bible and then it's just confusing and you go, I don't know. Of course TV is easier to watch, right? But which actually is this the word of life or is it the latest Netflix binge? It's this, right? So he's calling his disciples even then to stay engaged with the words that he's speaking. Keep your ears open. Keep your heart open. Keep your mind open. Keep on listening and seeking to understand everything that I'm speaking to you. I love it that when Jesus is alone with his disciples here, His word is essentially, listen, come on, let's stay focused. There's a plan in motion. Stuff's going to get revealed. Let's keep going. Don't give up. Don't quit on me right now. It also reminds me of just Galatians 6:9, where it says, let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. So he's saying, come on, let's keep going a little farther. Let's keep going. And the blessing is on that other side of being a person who perseveres and sticks with it. Does this kind of resonate, this parable, with you today? This need to continue to push in? And isn't it encouraging, too, that Jesus' disciples seem like they weren't getting everything he was saying and they needed some help? Is that encouraging to anyone else here? It means that you don't have to have completely mastered understanding all of this and following Jesus flawlessly. And if that's how you feel, I'm far from a master, perfect. You're exactly like one of Jesus' early disciples. And their question was, what do the parables mean? They were just seeking to understand. So this leads us into the next parable. One down, two to go. This is the parable of the growing seed. Verse 26 to 29, it says, Jesus also said, the kingdom of God is like a farmer who scattered seed on the ground. Night and day, while he's asleep or awake, the seed sprouts and grows. But he does not understand how it happens. The earth produces the crops on its own. First a leaf blade pushes through, then the heads of wheat are formed, and finally the grain ripens. And as soon as the grain is ready, the farmer comes and harvests it with a sickle, for the harvest time has come. So he's speaking in metaphor, and here's the metaphor for us. The kingdom of God is like a farmer. It's like this farmer. So we're going to dig into this metaphor, but he uses this term kingdom of God, right? Jesus uses this throughout the Gospels. You'll hear people pray at church often, things like, God, would your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, which is an echo of the Lord's Prayer. But we hear this term, but what does it mean? What's Jesus getting at? So to define it really quickly, the term kingdom of God essentially means Christ's rule and authority and all that comes with it. Very simple way to think about this. So that means when Jesus comes to a place, instantly his rule is established there. And a good picture of it is on earth as it is in heaven. So when he comes, sickness has to go. Poverty has to go. Division has to go. Sin is defeated, destroyed, death is gone. There's all of these things that come, but he calls things into alignment, and it's under his authority. So he's saying, listen, this kingdom of God, I'm describing what this is like and what it looks like for us. So with this understanding, let's look at this farmer and what he's actually doing then, if he's this picture for us of the kingdom of God. First thing that we see him doing is that he's scattered seeds on the ground. In verse 26, we read it. So earlier in chapter 4, at the start, Jesus tells a parable more commonly known than this one, where there's the four types of seed, and the farmer scatters seed, and it lands on different types of soil, some hard, some very turned over, some weedy, and the picture of what the seed is this word of God in that story. He's scattering the word everywhere and seeing where it takes root. So we see this image of scattering seed here as well. And if you'd like to dig more into that first parable, because it does help us with this, Pastor Bill preached on this on March 19th. So you can dig it up in the archives and dig more into that. I won't spend a ton of time on it, but there's just one thing I wanted to make note of here as far as that scattering of seed. And that's that we need to be careful to tend to the soil of our heart. That's our responsibility as people. If we want to be like these disciples who are eager to learn and to grow and to understand, we have to be in charge of the soil of our hearts. If we want to make our life a great garden plot where the word of God lands, it goes deep, and the roots grow out and produces a tree, produces fruit in our lives. So remember, you don't plant seeds on beautiful, hard, polished surfaces. Where do you plant them? You plant them in dirt. That means that God's not waiting for you to be perfectly put together and polished. He wants to use that dirt and the mess of your life as a perfect spot for his kingdom to start to grow. We don't have to, you don't take a shower so that you can take another shower. We can come to God absolutely with our mess and everything, things we're proud of, things that we aren't proud of, and God goes, if there's tender soil, I can use this. What God wants to do in your life doesn't hinge on your perfection. In fact, it always seems to start with your mess. Next thing that we see says in verse 27 that night and day while he's asleep or awake, the seed sprouts and grows, but he does not understand how it happens. Isn't that a fascinating thing to throw in there, Jesus? So whether the farmer's awake or asleep, the seed grows. The farmer doesn't get it. It sounds like there's this element that we looked at earlier of this mystery. There's a mystery to this. How does it grow? It sounds oddly similar to some of this mystery and things that the disciples didn't understand earlier in the chapter. So I'm sure you're all further along in your journey with Jesus than I am. But I've found that there are things about the kingdom of God that I don't totally understand. I don't get how a seed grows, and there's a whole ton of stuff that I don't understand about the kingdom of God, having followed God for a long time, decades. I also don't get how email or the internet works, and I still use them almost every day. There's lots of things that I don't fully understand. And in these verses right here, Jesus is saying exactly that there's this mystery to the kingdom of God. We don't understand how it all works. And I wonder if so much of it is because we live in this odd space between the Garden of Eden and we haven't had the second coming of Christ where total and complete victory is realized. So we live in this weird space where we know the cross and the resurrection has happened and we know that victory is assured, but we're still battling in real time with our own humanity and all the rest of the stuff that's happening. And we don't get how it all fits and works. We live in a period where you could call it the already and not yet. It's assured. God's above time, but we're living in time. And it doesn't make total sense, at least to me. And if it makes good sense to you, you can take me out for a really, really nice dinner and explain. So the question inevitably leads us then to, how do we do with this whole mystery when it comes to the kingdom of God? How am I doing with the mystery? I've been through a few years of mystery recently. How are you doing with the mystery? Do you love it? Some people are laughing, chuckling, and they're generally the people that are older and much wiser than me that have this chuckle of like, yep, it's mystery. So there's so much that we could get into here, but we still have a whole other parable to go through. Let me just say this. A lot of Jesus' disciples were really dumb. We know this. They're uneducated, many of them. They did like the only job that they could. So that is to say, you don't have to get it all. You don't have to be a scientist or a decorated biblical theologian to be a participant in the kingdom of God. If you're waiting until you get it all, okay, we'll see you in heaven. But these disciples who didn't get it still saw miracles when they prayed. They still saw heaven touch earth. And God used them even when they didn't master all of the mystery. Oh, and this is a side note that I didn't put in my notes, but there's this weird thing where nowadays we can end up in a spot where, no, I have to have complete mastery and complete assurance on everything, or I won't do it. That's probably going to be your cap in your growth with God, because then you're asking God to work through your filters and your methods. And God actually asks you to follow him and do it his way. As a side. Last thing we see from this parable with the farmer is that he comes and harvests it. Verse 28. The earth produces the crops on its own. First the leaf blade pushes through, then the heads of wheat are formed, and finally the grain ripens. As soon as the grain is ready, the farmer comes and harvests it with a sickle. For the harvest time has come. Again, there's so much that can be said here. Let me say just one thing. Just as there is a progression to the growth and ripening of a seed, so the kingdom of God does run on a progression. When the time is right and the harvest is ready, be assured the farmer is going to come with the sickle. So while I don't know how seeds grow in the dirt when I can't see what they're doing, right? You take a seed and you bury it in the ground, and I can't see what's happening. I don't know what's happening. But I do know that I'll never see a seed grow properly if I'm always digging it up to see how it's doing. What's happening? How does this work? Is it growing? Oh, there's a little bud. What happens? If I'm meddling with it, if I'm trying to check in on it every 5 seconds to make sure it's growing, if I'm trying to micromanage the seed growth, it will never, ever grow. There's a progression to it. But if I know there's a process and a progression to things that I don't understand, I need to be willing to trust that God is at work in his kingdom, even when I don't see it or understand it. Right. We all agreed it's a funny thing with the seed. We can't dig it up. But I do that with my own life. Well, God, it doesn't appear that you're working. So I dig up the seed to check that I plant the right seed. What's happening? And God's going, shh. There's a timing to things. And it doesn't start with my understanding. It always starts with my trust in God. Always. last parable. Parable of the mustard seed. Verse 30 to 32. It says, Jesus said, "How can I describe the kingdom of God? What story should I use to illustrate it?" It's like a mustard seed planted in the ground. It is the smallest of all seeds, but it becomes the largest of all garden plants. It grows long branches, and birds can make nests in its shade. So here's the metaphor again. We had the farmer, now he's saying the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. Tiny seed, very small. So what do we know about the mustard seed then in this metaphor? It says here it's the smallest of seeds. If you look up the word small in a thesaurus, it gives you a lot of good words. Small, insignificant, unimportant, inconsequential, trivial, and I'm adding unglamorous, right? There was a seed on this table, it'd be like that seed or a little crumb at a restaurant where the person you're sitting with is maybe talking too much, and then you're looking at the crumbs and you give one of those, and then you realize, oh no, I have tuned out for a while. But it's this inconsequential little thing, right? That's this picture of this mustard seed. But I've found that most everything in the kingdom of God comes into my life in seed form. Most of the time, the stuff that God wants to do in me, it looks too small or too inconsequential to make a difference. And it could be something that's very easy for me to be prone to overlook. Oh, it's this little thing? But if you notice in verse 31, it says it's like a mustard seed. Then it adds planted in the ground. The value of the seed only starts to become known when you actually plant it. The small, inconsequential stuff that God's speaking to you through his word, the small things that he's wanting you to do, and you think, oh, this seems too little. God's going, but if you plant this in your life, what could happen? What could I do with a small seed of the kingdom of God in your life? There's this Old Testament story. A guy has leprosy and he comes to Elijah. And is it Elijah or Elisha? They really could have helped us out with those names. A little clarity. We'll call him Eli. That works. But a guy comes to this prophet of God and he's got leprosy. And he said, can I talk to Elijah? And Elijah sends his servant out to see him. And says, I just go wash in the Jordan River. And this guy goes, okay, so first Elijah doesn't come to see me personally. And then he's just telling me to go wash in this dirty, muddy river. And he says, I've got three better rivers at home. Like, can you give me something better to do? You just want me to do this small thing in this junky, muddy river? Yeah. It could be bigger things, more significant things. But the word is basically, here's this small thing. Oh, it's too small. All right. Roll with the leprosy. There's an option. But for us, these things come into our lives that are small, and we want to go, this seems dumb. I don't want to do it. And God goes, okay, I'll try again with the seed later. And he's just waiting for tiny little steps of obedience, tiny little things in our lives. Zechariah 4:10 says, do not despise these small beginnings. It's when they're rebuilding something. Don't look at it as something small. Have a vision for what it could be if you let it take root in your life. So spoiler from this chapter, this small seed becomes the largest of all garden plants. So who saw this coming at all in this story? A small thing God says, no, I'm going to make it a great thing. Well, if you've read through your Bible, you find that God does this all the time. What does he take man from? Dust. Breathes into it and man springs to life. There's nothing worse than dust. It's nothing. What use is dust? Nobody goes around their house with their Swiffer and dust things and then goes, I'm going to collect this dust into a jar. Nobody does that. But God takes something so ridiculously small and breathes his breath in it, and humanity is formed. You can go through all of the Old Testament stories where God chooses the weakest and the smallest and the least confident and the least qualified people. And he turns them into these mighty men and women of God, his prophets and his rulers. King David, who he loved, he was the runt of the litter, and his dad didn't even call him in for the meeting. He's done this the whole time. Jesus took a boy's lunch of 5 loaves and a couple fish and fed 5,000 people with it. Last week, we just celebrated Easter, which is the culmination of something small that became radically large. Jesus is born as a tiny baby. We've got little Evie Hansen in the back, our smallest member that's here today. Tiny baby. You can't imagine that this size of a baby would eventually go on to split time in two, redeeming humanity and changing the course of history. And God does it all the time. And he's still doing it with a person like you and a person like me. We take this little seed and we bury it and we guard it. What could God do with it through my life, through your life? Last thing we see in this story is that this mustard tree, the largest of garden plants, does not exist only for its own benefit. Verse 32 says, it grows long branches, birds can make nests in its shade. One quick thought on this. The kingdom of God is not reserved just for those inside of these walls today. We know the farmer scatters seed. I've watched my mom plant carrots in her garden. She doesn't just scatter them on the front yard and go to the park across the street and hope carrots. She's actually pretty specific. Plants them in rows. But this farmer's going, I'm scattering seed everywhere. That's the first thing that we see here, but as the kingdom of God grows in our lives, as we begin to look more like a citizen of the kingdom of God than just a citizen of Earth or Canada, we begin to see that the focus always turns outward. And God's purpose for your life is not just to make you blessed and fix all of your problems and make your life perfect. He actually calls you to partner with him in seeing the kingdom of God come to people. Lost people, broken people, hurting people, depressed people. People who are tired and worn out. People who don't have a family. People who don't have friends. People that are sick. People that are locked up in fear and worry and bondage. He's looking for you to be this branch that grows, can provide shade, can provide comfort. Now, it might sound like I'm reaching, but John 15:5, this is just what Jesus said there. I'm the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. So he's saying again, when we're connected to Jesus, we become branches, things that Jesus can actually work through that will bear fruit. So who are the branches that grow long to provide shelter? Those branches are us. That's what he's calling us to do, is to grow. Sister Pastor Olson, could you please come to the keyboard? So it brings us to the question of where do all these parables lead us or leave us today? Now, I went through a ton of content and I scrapped so much because the beauty of parables is that they're a metaphor and the depth that you find in those things is huge. So I'd encourage you to reread them and go, okay, God, what are you saying? I heard what Eric preached on, but what do you want me to take away from these? Dig in a little bit further yourself. But where does it leave us today? What are some of our takeaways? For me, we come back to Mark chapter 4, verse 22, that says, "For everything that is hidden will eventually be brought into the open, and every secret will be brought to light." So what's the secret for you this morning? The secret is that whether you can see it or whether you're aware of it or whether you know it, God is working and moving in your life. Well, I can't see it. Okay, this verse says, eventually we will be brought into the open. There's a progression to what he's doing in your life and in your heart. But I guarantee he's working. I guarantee it. We sing that Waymaker song. It says, he never stops working. Even when I can't see it, he's working. What a good song. It's no wonder it's a smash hit. But he's moving in your life, whether you know it or not. That's the big secret today. So a few things I wanted to take some moments to reflect on and maybe take a moment to pray for today. You might be here and church is new, or hearing somebody talk about Jesus and his resurrection and the cross is new. In a moment, we'll give you an opportunity to respond where you can say, you know what, God, actually, maybe you're in a spot where it's fear of all of these different things that sound a whole lot less like his kingdom. And he invites you to step in to his kingdom. Jesus made a way for you. So in a moment, if you're here and you've never chosen to actually say, you know what, like Jesus' disciples, I'm going to choose to follow him, we're going to give you an opportunity to respond. So for the rest of us, the thing I thought today was that whole thing of mystery and how we don't always do that well with the mystery. Well, what is God doing? Is he doing anything? How come I can't? Seems like it's taking so long. And it's a funny thing because you'd love to just pray. When I do want to pray that, I want to pray, God, do it right now. Yes. Right? But that's where this trusting comes in, where I don't always know how it's all supposed to work, and I want him to do it right now, right now. But I have to trust that I have a God, oh, and we call him our Father, who loves me and cares for me and is looking out for me, and that he might actually have a plan that's different than mine. And am I willing to trust him with that plan? Am I willing to lay down my own schedule and how I think it should work and say, God, I'm actually going to trust you with my life, We just sang about it. Jesus, for my family, if you're worried on that, worried on health, or we come back to a spot of going, okay, God, I don't get it, but I'm still going to choose to trust. So if that's you, we'll have some folks up here that can pray with you. We're going to take just about a minute. And that might be something that you just need to say to God today yourself. Close yourself in and just go, God, I'm worried about everything. And I want to come back to a place of trusting. We're going to take a minute. And if you're here and you've never known what it's like to be in a relationship with Jesus, I want you to take a minute and say, God, I don't know you. But if you're real, would you speak? And if you're here and you're dealing with the whole thing of trusting God with mystery, take a moment and just say, God, I want to trust, but it's hard. Help me to understand. Help me to trust even when I don't get it all. I'm just going to take a moment right now and just take a moment to reflect and to listen and talk with him, and then we're going to pray. Take a moment.